Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Thanks everyone who's taken part today. It's been a very inspiring morning, and I'm sure you've felt the presence of God as I have. So let's pray together before we come to share God's word this morning. Father God, I just want to thank you for the privilege and opportunity of sharing your word today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just come and invade my thoughts and make this word a living word to all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's my privilege, as I said, to share God's word this morning. And we're continuing in our series on the Holy Spirit, and Stephen, of course, gave an excellent introduction to that a couple of weeks ago, and David shared also an excellent message last week, and is on the work of the Holy Spirit on conviction, salvation, and sanctification. And my topic today is understanding spiritual gifts. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their purpose in the church? What are spiritual gifts? That's a big topic. Around maybe 16 years ago, I remember doing a whole teaching for a year in midweek on this massive subject. So cramming some of that into a little while is a bit of a challenge, but I'm sure God will help us. What are spiritual gifts? That's a great sermon title. I wonder how you would respond to that. I think it's a great sermon title because God expects us to know about spiritual gifts. So if you don't know about spiritual gifts, then we need to know about spiritual gifts, because the Bible says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. It says that in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 1. So God actually does not want us to be ignorant of this subject. So that's why it's a good sermon title, because if somebody came and asked us, I wonder what we would say. God thinks it's important as believers that we should know about them. And as Pentecostal people, people of the Spirit, we should know about them. For many, many years, for 90-odd years, our church was known as Larbert Pentecostal Church, or the Penties. And if you'd gone up to the old building before it was renovated around 20 years ago, you'd have gone up the old building, and there was a sign above the front door. It said Pentecostal Church. And of course, in most recent years, before we changed our name, before we tried to plant a campus in Grangemouth, people would say, what's the name of the church? And we'd say, LPC. What does that stand for? Larbert Pentecostal Church. What's Pentecostal? That was usually the kind of question that you would get in that particular time. And we would say that we were people who believed in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. It's not just something that happened years ago, but we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit today. And it was a topic when we did our discipleship courses, and of course Alpha's the same, we would talk about the Holy Spirit. The word Pentecost comes from the annual Jewish feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church in Acts 2, with the accompanying sign of speaking in languages that they had never learned, or speaking in tongues. And we as a church believe in the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, one of the values in our church is we believe in and depend upon the Holy Spirit's power to inspire, direct, empower, and transform lives. So it's a very, very important part. And he is a very important part of what we do in our church. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, simply put, I would say that spiritual gifts are the tools that God gives us to do the work that he wants us to do. That's how I understand spiritual gifts. There's various ways of defining and classifying spiritual gifts, as we'll see. But that's the easiest explanation that I can give, is tools to do the job that God has given us to do. What are the specific gifts? What are the main passages? How many gifts are there is another question. And there are several passages in the New Testament which speak about spiritual gifts. The New Testament epistles list specific gifts in 5 or 6 different passages, and we'll look at them in a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Romans 12, 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 7 and 7, some people would include that, and 1 Peter 4 and 11, and then Ephesians 4, which speaks about gift people, that God's given gift people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to the church to prepare, to equip God's people for works of service. Traditionally, Pentecostals often majored on the 9 supernatural gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10. I've heard statements, and you will have heard them as well. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit. They balance the 9 fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, like the 2 wings of an aeroplane, that we need gifts and character. And I totally believe that we need gifts and character, and we need them together. But I don't believe that we should limit the number of spiritual gifts to just 9. And other people have addressed that, and it's been a major subject, and Pentecostal scholars like Dr. Gordon Fee, for example, said the list of 9 items in verses 8 to 10 of 1 Corinthians 12 is neither carefully worked out nor exhaustive. It is merely representative of the diversity of the Spirit's manifestations. And another writer, Pentecostal writer, says, while Pentecostal charismatic churches have emphasized the 9 particular gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, this list is far from complete. There are several other lists of gifts in the New Testament that must not be overlooked. So there's more gifts than just the 9 that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. So what are the gifts? So let's have a look at these passages that I mentioned. If you've got your Bibles, then if you look at them, they'll also appear on the screen, and see how many spiritual gifts you can count in these particular passages. So from 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, to one that is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Ephesians 4 and 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Romans 12, 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. And then 1 Corinthians 7 and 7, and Paul's speaking about marriage, and he says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God, and it's the same word that's used there for spiritual gifts, and it's a gift of celibacy. And let me just say this morning, if you're here and you're single, and you're looking for somebody to share your life with, and you feel you really that's really what you need at this season in your life, then I would suggest to you humbly this morning, God has not given you the gift of celibacy. Or you wouldn't have feelings like that. So don't be sitting thinking, well, I really want a wife or I really want a husband, and I hope God hasn't given me the gift of celibacy. Because he hasn't. Or you wouldn't feel like that. But some people use that 1 Corinthians 7 and 7 and incorporate them in the gifts of the Spirit. And 1 Peter 4 and 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So I don't know how many you counted when I read these pretty quickly. I wonder how many gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts that you counted in these particular passages. Well, here are some observations. The lists are all different. Not one list contains all the same gifts. One list, as I've already mentioned, Ephesians 4, speaks about gift people. Some gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, appear to be more supernatural. Others appear to be quite natural. And no gift except prophecy is mentioned in all the lists. And so there's quite a bit of overlap there as well. When we come to ask how many gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts there are, that there's a lot of overlap. And Dr. David Petz, who has written widely on this and used to be the principal of our Bible college, said it's virtually impossible to answer such questions as how many gifts there are. It's not entirely clear to what extent one gift overlaps another. And Wayne Grudem, who I've mentioned, sorry, I didn't mention him earlier. Wayne Grudem says administration and leadership are similar. He also says that both could be applied to those who have the office of pastor and teacher. And in some cases, Paul speaks about the activity, as i.e. prophesying, and other times he speaks about the person, i.e. prophet. And so there's all these kind of overlaps. And individual gifts might have different expressions. Some of the gifts could take different forms. For example, serving and helps could include wise counsel, cooking meals, caring for children, befriending an older person, giving specialist advice. And these could be incorporated under them. Evangelism has got many expressions. Personal evangelism, writing tracts in Christian literature, large campaigns, public meetings, radio, television. And again, Wayne Grudem says, and if we wish to divide up different gifts of service or administration or evangelism or teaching, then we quite easily have a list that included 50 or even 100 items. And so when you come to speak about how many gifts of the Spirit there are, there's all of these kind of research, and I think wise counsel and understanding and good teaching on these things. So what are the spiritual gifts? Well, I've tried to give some insight into how many they are, what they are, giving us the passages. Now we look at the purpose, as I said, the tools to get the job done. And then we hit a problem, a theological problem. And so the question then we need to ask ourselves are, were these only for the early church, or are these gifts for today? And that's the cessationist argument that says they were only for the early church, or the continuationist argument that believes that they are for today. And so the cessationist argument is basically this. There are no miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today. Gifts such as prophecy, tongues, and healing were confined to the first century and were used at the time the apostles were establishing the churches and the New Testament was not complete. So you've got people in the Christian world today, and that's their view, that the miraculous side of the gifts are not for today. They were only for the early church. And usually you'll find that kind of teaching in the Reformed tradition, dispensational sections of the evangelical church. And if you've got a Scofield reference Bible, you will find it in Bibles like that. And of course, the conflict over what miracles did actually take place or whether they're for today, some people would actually say it goes back to Judaism. And the continuationist view that believes that they're for today, all available and necessary today, is the view it's held by the Pentecostal and Charismatic and Third Wave traditions. And it's my personal view from Scripture, observation, and practice that's what it's meant to be. And that's what I personally believe, and that's what I've personally experienced in my life. If you are a cessationist and you say, where did they get their argument from? They would say that there's a verse that says these things remain, and there's another, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And then it goes on to speak about when that which is perfect has come. And so they would say that which is perfect is actually the Bible. I would argue that that's a return of Christ, and it's worth pointing out the fact that many parts of the world today still haven't got a Bible in its complete form. And another major text used against the second blessing experience, it says, for we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, and then we basically saying we got Holy Spirit baptism when we were saved. And I believe that you can actually have the fullness of the Spirit when you're saved, because some people, like Cornelius, it happened at the same time. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were then believed in and were baptized. But for most people, myself included, it's an experience subsequent to salvation. And the reason why I try to mention these things today is not to confuse us or to come across as clever or anything like that. But unless we think through these things and our hearts and minds, then what we're talking about today is irrelevant, basically. Because it's something that happened in the early church, and it's not for today. But if we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, which I do, then and as the church does, then then this becomes really important for us today if they're tools to get the job done. So then we face another problem. So let's say we say, that's okay, we're going to embrace all the gifts of the Spirit. The question is, how do we manage them in the life of the church? How are they operated? Because it was a problem in the early church in 1 Corinthians, in Corinthians, and so it's been a problem down through the years. And there's an early Christian manual called the Didache, or teaching, it's around AD 100, and you can buy copies of it, that actually addressed some of the issues that were around at that particular time. And so here's the scenario. If we allow tongues and interpretation in church's main services, how do you do that? What does it look like? How do we make it work? And people will think we're mad if we all stand up and speak in tongues and there's no time given to explain. In a large venue like this, and people don't hear at one side if somebody's speaking an utterance in tongues at the back and somebody down the front here, particularly if we've got a hearing issue, then we're not going to be able to hear without application. How do we then maintain sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? And this has been a challenge down through the years. And suddenly we're in a holy moment. We're singing, "What a Beautiful Name It Is." And then somebody stands up and shouts great loud and speaks in tongues at that moment in time. All of a sudden you're in this quiet, reverent moment. And then all of a sudden there's this high decibel interruption. How do we deal with the same people coming up week in, week out, doing things? How do we deal with the misuse of spiritual gifts? Sometimes people have come up in days gone past and they've almost given the congregation a row. And when actually the gift should edify and build up the body of Christ. I remember being in a meeting once, and it wasn't in this church, and a guy came and spoke about the whole armor of God. And he wore a hat, like a hard hat, like you would wear on a site that's a building site. In fact, the locals called him Bob the Builder because of what he did after that, because he had worn this hat at a particular time. And he proceeded to give every single person around, and you could just feel the spiritual atmosphere quench. You could feel the kind of whole beautiful atmosphere that was there just suddenly die. Or what about people that start off prophesying and then go on to maybe start in the spirit and then go on the flesh? How do you deal with that? They become a challenge. If we say we'll encourage spiritual gifts in smaller groups, such as life groups, do we then stop being a Pentecostal church with a capital P and become a Pentecostal church with a small P? How does that work? Like, we're saying they're important for today, but they're not all that important. How do we stay focused in a meeting and teach others to be the same? The old Pentecostals used to speak about reading the meeting. And these sensitivity moments when the Holy Spirit does things in a meeting and there's a sense of awe and wonder and how do we deal with that and teach everyone to do the same? There's practical issues, chaos versus control, liberty and lunacy. About 10, 12 years ago, I did a master's degree in practical theology and looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in Scotland in the 20th century and looked at why the Pentecostal charismatic movement at that time, as a big change even since then, didn't take off in Scotland like it did in other parts of the world. And one of the conclusions that's obvious is, apart from people's theological perspective that they didn't expect that to happen, didn't welcome that to happen, or tried to control it when it happened, was the chaos that was going on. And so some of the problems can be insensitivity. People popping up all over the place. Multiplicity. People saying different things. You get one message and then you get another message and you're kind of trying to do spiritual gymnastics in your head. Or it's too loud or too vague or too weird or too harsh. Or carnality or clarity. Some people think you can only speak gifts of the Spirit if you speak them in this King James Version. And so there's all of these things. And we must never forget that when Paul taught into these things, he always said that the correct response to misuse was not non-use, but correct use. And so the whole purpose of it is to teach us how to do it properly. And so even among those who believe in spiritual gifts as necessary tools today, we face all these challenges. I remember a young guy in our church, God had been doing some things in his life. He was moving away to another part of the country. And I said, well, are you going to cope in that church? Because there's things that would be done there. It's very different from what you're used to. And so he phoned up the pastor and asked him if they believed in spiritual gifts. And it was that about relegating it to a minor part of the service. So there's challenges. And so in this church, over the years, we've tried to encourage people to encounter God in worship. Our style of worship is not a kind of performance way, but it's an encounter way. I hope you encountered God as we worship today. I certainly did. Two of us did. That's good. So I actually think it's more to do with us than the people that's leading meetings, but I'm sure it more than two of us did. But we actually do. We encounter the presence of God when we're singing these hymns. This we know, we will see the enemy. What great words, aren't they? They help us in our lives. And so we try and keep that flow of people encountering God in worship. And if a person has a word, then they come and speak to the pastors in the front, and they decide whether what's going to be shared is going to be of edification at the moment when it's going to be released. So it's released at the moment and managed so it gets the best spiritual outcome for people in church. And there's so much more that we could say. And as a result of people being a bit more shy, and because of our online, and what we say is there forever and ever, amen, then by having an encounter evening once a month, there's an opportunity created for people to move, and it always happens in the gifts of the Spirit. So the purpose is their tools to get the work done. You know, Jesus said that his disciples would do even greater things than he did. And we are living in the last days. And when Peter stood up in Acts and spoke about what had happened in the upper room when the disciples got an infilling of the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues, went out into the streets of Jerusalem, began to speak in languages they'd never learned. The people are asking what that is, and he says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. These are the days of the Spirit. And if these were the days of the Spirit when the church was inaugurated, these are still the days of the Spirit until Jesus comes back. Now, you might be like me and want to see more evidence of God at work and see greater things happening, and then an opportunity out of that to preach the gospel. But I would as well. But thank God for the things that we do see in our personal lives and in our corporate lives. But as you look through the Bible, we will see that the early church moved in power. People were healed, and there's numerous examples of that, like the lame man at the gate beautiful, and often they would preach the gospel in the back of that. Deception was rooted out in the case of people like Ananias and Sapphira, and a holy fear came upon the people. Simon the sorcerer, there was an understanding that he was operating with a different spirit. The gift of discerning of spirits, like when at Philippi with Paul with the slave girl, he understood that what she was speaking didn't originate with God. Word of wisdom is used to great extent. Selecting the deacons. In Stephen's speech, it's there. Word of knowledge was used to great effect. Even Jesus or the woman at the well. The gift of faith, bringing blessing. Paul in the middle of the storm. Miracles. Acts 5 and 12, the apostles performed many miracles. And Jesus himself taught on the importance of these things, being miraculous. And of course, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that if we get this right, people will come into our meetings and they'll say, God's here. He's in this place. And so, there's so much more I could have said. I'll just want to close by saying a couple of things. The gifts of the Spirit are not just for operation in the church. The gifts of the Spirit are for outside as well. And so we need to realize that it's not just about one or two prophecies in a meeting, or somebody speaking in tongues and somebody interpreting, or praying for healing and things happening and an impartation. And by the way, the band can come. But actually, it's for outside as well. So just three little stories as I close. So to see that God has given us spiritual gifts to equip us, both in the life of the church, to enrich us, to encourage us, for people to see that God's among us, and for God to do great things in our midst. But I remember one day, there used to be a lady, she was in charge of the Dobie Hall. Her name was Roberta. Some of you might remember Roberta. I remember one day going down to see Roberta. Roberta came to the door, was paying for something or organising something for an outreach was happening in Dobie Hall. And Roberta came, and she was bent over with a sore back. She'd been in her bed for ages. And so I said to Roberta, would you like me to pray for your back? And she said yes. I prayed for her, laid hands on her back, and instantly she straightened up. She went down the road in the afternoon, and she saw David and Maren down the road, and she testified to David and Maren that God had healed her that morning. Oh, praise God. That's fantastic. That's when we see the power of God at work. I remember that once we people in the church were aware of a prophet and invited him to come to life group. And so we created a life group in the church. And this guy, and I'd never seen the gift of the office of the prophet at work before, not at close quarters. So we had this meeting in this house, and we started to worship and we started to pray. And as we prayed together, God gave me a picture, and I can still remember that picture. It was of a man walking down a country lane, and there's a big gate across where a farmer would take his tractor up and down, a big gate, one of these big swinging open gates. And then at the side of it, there's another gate, and you walk in one bit, and there's like a swing bit in the gate, and then you come through the other side. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. So this guy, rather than going through the side swing, which was easy, was climbing over the gate. And in other words, he was doing it the hard way rather than the easy way. And I felt the Holy Spirit says to me, like, say that. So I shared that. And so the prophet was there, and I was you feel intimidated. This man's got a bigger gift than me. By the way, and getting to the house, he lost his way. I thought, it's a great start for a prophet. He went to the guy's house, and he couldn't find the house. So anyway, I shared this message, and then he began. He says, that, my brother, is you. Woo! Like, he turned around and pointed out that I was doing things the hard way rather than the easy way. And here's me thinking it's for sharing with other people. And the Holy Spirit's putting his finger in me and showing me that it's something very, very different. Well, a few months ago, I was in mission, some of you would know, in a country that's not a Christian country. It's dominated by another religion, and the church that we were working in, and the northeast part of it had actually two people in church. The pastor and his wife and two people. And yet in the middle of that, to oppression, and I could tell you lots of things, it's not for public, but lots of oppression, that one night we were in a restaurant having a meal. And as this lady was serving us, I felt the Holy Spirit said to me, tell that lady that that God sees her, that I see her, that I love her, and I see her frustration. Now, imagine being in a country where you don't speak the language, you've never met people before, and you're sitting there thinking, I need to share. So I'm looking for an opportunity. We're having a meal. I'm looking for an opportunity. Watching this girl as well as speaking to the people that we're having fellowship with. And then I watched. It was about 10 o'clock at night. She went away home. And that opportunity missed. I'm thinking, did I get that wrong? What happened? I never got the opportunity. Well, the restaurant owner came to church the next week. I mean, how about that? It's a 50% increase in your... The restaurant owner came to church the next day. And it was fantastic. And he said, you guys must come with us, you people. And you must come with us afterwards and come back to the restaurant, have a cup of tea, and taste this delicacy. It was a kind of salty kind of yogurt thing. It wasn't particularly good, but it was there. And he said, come and taste this. I said, okay. So we all come back. And as we went in, I said to the missionary who was heading the trip, I told him what had happened and what God had showed me the week before. I said, do you think it would be okay to share with that lady? And he said, absolutely. So anyway, cutting a long story short, the opportunity came and he spoke to this lady and shared what I felt that God had given me in regarding to this particular lady. And as we began to share, she began to cry. And then she sat down with the pastor and then opened up her heart and promised to come to church. That's outside in a restaurant. God made the way when I thought the way was shut. And there's so many more examples. I could keep you here all afternoon, and I won't, but I could keep you here all afternoon with story after story of God doing things in our community, overseas, and me personally, challenging me personally, all kinds of things God has done in our lives over the years. And I want to tell you, God has got gifts for every single one of us. I believe every single person has a gift, and we'll look at that in other Sundays. But there are supernatural gifts and other gifts that God has given us to equip us to get the work done. And my prayer today is that every single one of us will embrace all that God has. Some of them can be imparted through the laying on of hands. Paul speaks about that to Timothy. And others, the Bible says, and this is a challenge to each and every one of us, covet earnestly the best gifts, especially that you would prophesy. So there's something, it comes down to us. If we've got a hunger in our hearts, God always fills and satisfies hungry hearts. So I pray that excursion into what are spiritual gifts, what are they, and what are they for, will help us today to see that God's got a far bigger plan for your life and my life, for our church, than perhaps we realize. There's no end to what God can do. He's a miracle-working God. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that it inspires us and challenges us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've not left us alone, that you've given us gifts and talents, Lord, to get the work done that you want us to do. You said that that we are your witnesses, and there will be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that outworked in the book of Acts. Father God, we see you do great and amazing things.
.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.